So bear with me. I got three different parts. Bear with me on the first part. But let me see. Before we go to prayer, let me just ask a question I want you to think about. I'm going to ask you to think about the greatest fear. What or whom comes to mind? Don't look at your spouse right now. but think about that, the greatest fear you have. And let's just go to prayer for a second. Lord, we ask you to bless this time, to open your word to our hearts. We ask for open hearts, open minds, and to send your Holy Spirit just to anoint those hearts and minds to know, understand, accept, and to discern what's being said and who you are, that you're the eternal judge, and I will stand before you at some point. Lord, we just thank you for all you've done for us as a community, as a church, and as for sending your son and just our own personal salvation. We thank you for all you do every day in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what's your greatest fear? And I've got a lot of material, so I'm going to read through some of it. My wife was nice enough to type it up for me, so I don't have to have 42 pages up here. So she condensed it down to me. Probably, you know, some people would say one of their greatest fears is death, right? But that's probably normal. And that philosopher Woody Allen says, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. If you're a Woody Allen fan. But a study was done a number of years ago, and death was actually number two. Public speaking was number one. How the heck did I get talked into this? Okay. Which if public speaking is number one, you could just imagine the dead guy in the casket and the guy doing the eulogy going over and saying, man, I wish I was him. All right. My title is Friend or Enemy? And enemies of God. We can look around almost anywhere today and see that there's enemies of God. You know, in fact, I know I send some stuff to some of you guys. I pull up a YouTube, and these people are just blatant enemies of God. You just got to go, wow. That's amazing. How could you even get on there and say those things? But enemies of God, people who turn from the truth of who God is as creator and ruler of the universe. We essentially are rebels. We are in rebellion. We reject him and his word where he reveals himself. Revelation, okay, his word. The book of Revelation, the final book in the Bible, a fuller title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing, the unveiling. These enemies have made themselves the final authority, made themselves God, even an atheist, somebody who says he doesn't believe in God. Well, he does. He's just made himself God. You know, he's the final authority in his life. Or made idols God of their own imagination. The Romans even says they suppress the truth. It means man has the truth. We have a conscience. Okay? It's indwelt in there, but we suppress the truth. We actually kind of push away. We don't want to believe that. Okay. I remember talking to, okay, when I say an atheist, somebody who's an agnostic, okay, I don't know if there's a God, and they might want to talk to you a little bit about it, but an atheist, there is no God, and you're an idiot for believing there is a God. All right? That's a true atheist. But Romans, we even suppress the truth. And they knew God, but didn't want him, so his wrath is being revealed, Romans 1:18. They didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Once again, they knew about God, but forget it. Over the years, I've noted many such people, and I would classify them as enemies of God. They promote or teach a worldview that leads others away to damnation for rejecting God's provision of a Savior, namely Jesus Christ. All right. We all have formed a worldview by the things we put in, our education, whatever it is. we see the world in a certain light. But I'll come back to those people. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we had an occasion to go to a wedding. And you know how they give you assigned seating, so you're sitting there. I always sit my wife next to me. I don't know. She's here, a couple of kin are sitting there. But over here, there are two people sitting right next to me, Frank Sr. and his wife. I don't remember her name. Sue, maybe? And Frank Sr. Turns out that, well, you're a little, not really apprehensive, I guess. You're just kind of sitting there going, okay, I've got to entertain this guy, or I've got to get to know this guy, I've got to talk to this guy, and there you go. You can't just sit there and look at each other, that'd be weird. So, Frank sits down, nice enough guy, 63-year-old farmer, has 800 acres out of Meadville. Super nice guy, very conservative, he told me some of his background. I like to push people's buttons to, find out who, what, where, when, all that other stuff. So we got into a little bit of a conversation. And I ultimately asked him, as I sometimes do, Frank, are you a church-going man? And he says, no, not really. He said, I've never really been churched. And he says, when it comes to, we talked about the Bible, and he said, when it comes to the Bible, I really have a hard time with the whole creation, Adam and Eve story. Who does it? Who didn't, originally? The Adam and Eve story and the virgin birth type of thing. So he wasn't very familiar with the Bible, but I would call him, just like most people, a good moral and ethical person based on the things we talked about. And my contention would be, why be moral and ethical if the Bible's not true? Where we get that foundation from, why be moral and ethical? In fact, who decides what moral and ethical is? Right? It just becomes confusing. You can do kind of whatever you want. Frank had some great questions. I won't go into those details. I intend to send him a book or send him something, because he had some really good in-depth questions for not knowing a whole lot about the Bible. So we talked about a half hour, 40 minutes or whatever, and just enough to expose his worldview. What's his worldview? I guess I believe there's something out there. I guess there's a God out there somewhere, but is it Jesus Christ? I don't know. So what happens to those people? In fact, that was one of his questions. George, what about people who believe other things? I kind of talked him through some of the stories that I've talked to people about, and I said, Frank, those people are very sincere as to what they believe, but they're sincerely wrong. And one of the toughest questions you sometimes come up against is, well, you think those people are going to hell? A short answer to you guys would be, well, I may or may not think that, but Jesus Christ does. All right? That's the ultimate authority. The Bible says, so it's kind of a tough issue to be upfront with people on, but we'll come back to that. So, good questions. But we accept teachings and philosophies that are kind of dumped into our mind, wittingly or unwittingly. All right, we've come up with certain conclusions. Colossians 2:8 tells us, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." Another version says, beware lest anyone cheat you. You're being cheated. If you're believing the wrong things, you're being cheated. I recommend books constantly, but a book I would recommend to you is Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. Has anybody ever heard of that? Okay, my son. Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. In fact, he just handed it to a friend of mine about 2 weeks ago, and I've seen him about three or four times in between. My friend's 67 years old, and he said, wow, he said, that book is just blowing my mind, that those things are in there. How come I don't know this? How come nobody ever told me these things? Well, Satan has a way of covering those things up. You can see what's going on in the world. Another one, That was by Dr. David Breeze, 1990. Another one, this guy expanded that book, and it's called Grave Influence by Brannon House. 21 Radicals and Their Views That Rule America from the Grave. Excellent. You historians will recognize some of these guys. I'm just going to kind of real quickly go through some of them. You'll recognize some of the names and maybe a sentence or two. John Dewey, father of modern education, is who John Dewey was. Signer of the Humanist Manifesto. Look that up, the Humanist Manifesto. He has the Humanist Manifesto 1, Humanist Manifesto 2, and now Humanist Manifesto 3. Look at the signers of those people and kind of research out some of their beliefs and who they were, how they lived their life. Essentially, the Humanist Manifesto, in a sentence, says, there is no God. Okay, man's going, we can only rely on man. There is no God. Soren Kierkegaard. Karl Marx. Karl Marx had 6 kids, 3 starved to death in infancy, and 2 of them committed suicide. But do you think he had any influence? Over 100 million people died from communism. Thank you, Karl Marx. John Maynard Keynes, you can look that one up yourself. Charles Darwin, Darwinian evolution, the biggest lie perpetrated on mankind, I think, in the last couple hundred years. We could do weeks and weeks and weeks on Charles Darwin. And in fact, Pastor Scott was up, 3 weeks ago now, and he was saying he changed his view of all that when he got a hold of a guy by the name of Kent Hovind. How many Kent Hovind knowers are there out there? Okay, good. Kent Hovind. Kent Hovind does about 16 hours of evolution versus creation. If you're like me, I sat through all 16 hours and took notes. I like that stuff. Okay, listen to the first one. You can get them on YouTube. Listen to the first one. Phenomenal stuff. It's just very laid back, but boy, he's just giving me, he's an old science teacher, and he's just giving me the facts. Great stuff. Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud believed the only true sane people, catch this, the only true sane people were those who do not suppress the natural instincts, desires, and inclination of incest, cannibalism, and a lust for killing. Those are his own words, guys. You gotta go, what? Right there, what? He was a sexual pervert, as was Carl Jung, J-U-N-G. Look him up. And these two guys formed the entire psychological, psychiatric foundation background. Now, there's been a lot of splinter stuff since then, but those guys, everybody goes back to these guys. Look up somebody by the name of Dave Hunt. He gives you all that background. Another couple by the name of Hopkins. Very, very good books. In his book, The Future of an Illusion, this is Sigmund Freud, he describes his absolute negative attitude toward religion in all forms. Now, Roger Baldwin, ACLU founder. Helen Schuchman, boy, this is, go read Helen Schuchman. She was a Columbia psychology professor, channeling, she was an atheist Jewish lady, channeling a New Age Jesus. 1976, she wrote, through a demonic entity, somebody who was feeding her this, 600-page piece of junk called Course in Miracles, which sounds really nice, doesn't it? Course in Miracles. I picked it up when I was an unbeliever. Oh, Course in Miracles, this is going to be pretty good. Oh, my goodness. as bad as all that is, that was 1976. Oprah Winfrey resurrected this course with a guy named Eckhart Tolle. Anybody familiar with Eckhart Tolle? Look him up. When Oprah Winfrey promoted Eckhart Tolle's books on New Age, that year he sold 3.5 million books, made him millions and millions of dollars. He put out a webinar with Oprah Winfrey where in the first year 35 million people tapped onto that to listen to it. Absolutely insane. Okay? What are they putting in their minds? Betty Friedan, Atheist Marxist, 1963, Feminine Mystique, she wrote, which birthed the feminist movement, you know, or at least expanded it, the radical feminist movement. Big fan, Hillary Clinton, a big fan of this lady. Margaret Sanger, Planned Parenthood, Doc mentioned it, okay? Abortion, she was a racist, and and Planned Parenthood, believe it or not, is right now on the forefront of the trans disfigurement thing that's going on. They're getting tons of money to do that. Alfred Kinsey, we talked about this in Sunday school a week or two or whenever it was ago. I can't even say the things I had written down here because they are that disgusting and gross. You know who Alfred Kinsey was? Wrote sexual behavior books back in the 40s and 50s, which were huge bestsellers. I mean, you know, housewives were reading this and saying, wow, everybody apparently is having sex with other partners. I must be the only one not doing it, which expanded and exploded into the sexual revolution of the 60s. All right, for you young guys, I'm giving you a little bit of history. Us old guys lived through that, but maybe aren't aware of it. So I won't even read. If you want to read the stuff about Kinsey, you can look at that later. Well, anyways, these people were very influential, very persuasive, as Satan was to Eve, but very wrong, but also very educated according to the world. Many of them are revered by the world. I'm just giving you a spattering of people that I consider enemies of Christ. Some of their ideologies were dumped into your mind as well as my mind through education system. Some of the culture has embraced it completely and utterly, much through public education and higher education. You think colleges are faith friendly? No. Okay, if you're my age, you know they're not faith friendly. It has been a falling away. A study at Harvard and George Mason University just recently, 52% of college professors regard the Bible as ancient book of fables and legends. And that's the nice stuff they said about it. All right. It increases to 73% of those college professors at elite universities. All right. Wow. They're more educated. Now, I wholly believe in education. All right. And there's a lot of good teachers and professors out there trying to do the right thing, but the system is completely against them. But in Proverbs, it says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Okay, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Not a BA or an MA or anything else like that. It's understanding. I'd rather have a 10-year-old believer instructing people than, you know, somebody with 4 master's degrees that is completely clueless about what's going on. Very educated, very eloquent, oratorially, and all that, but no. The fear of the Lord. Here. Couple more things. Well, this is on the education, and then I'll get to my message. Father of modern education, John Dewey. These are quotes. Education is the most powerful ally of humanism. Humanism is just atheism. Remember, man is immeasurable. And every American public school is a school of humanism. What can the theistic Sunday school meeting for an hour a week teaching only a fraction of the children do to stem the tide of the 5-day-a-week program of humanistic teaching? That's in Charles Potter's book, Humanism, a New Religion, right? Which is supposed to be in schools. That's 1930, guys. So that was a groundwork from 1930, page 128, if you need to know. The battle, here's another quote, the battle for mankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who currently perceive the role as proselytizers of a new faith that will replace the rotting corpse of Christianity. 1983, written in the Humanist magazine. Communism is the goal. Christians are the enemy. You are the enemy, okay? Don't think, well, you gotta be nice and just like Doc was saying. The line has been drawn. Any child who believes in God, here's a quote, any child who believes in God is mentally ill. 1970, page 110 of a social science text. And one more, every child who enters the public school at age 5 is mentally ill because he comes to school with an allegiance toward elected officials, family, founding fathers, church institutions, patriotism, and national sovereignty. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? All these prove the child is sick because the well individual is one who has rejected all these things and is what I call the true international child of the future. Dr. Pierce Harvard, who wrote dozens of textbooks that are still in your schools. again, the make education bad. I'm all for education. We need to educate ourselves sometimes and be careful what our kids are being educated on. I've even gotten into the so-called church, you know, type of stuff. The different cults, Mormonism, the maze of Mormonism, okay? That's four or five messages right there. The Joel Osteens and the Stephen Bergs. If you're listening to those guys, do some research, guys. The Jesus Seminar, I don't know if you know anything about that. The World Council of Churches, that sounds like a great title, doesn't it? World Council of Churches. The liberalized churches within the Methodist Foundation, the Presbyterian, Episcopalian, does that make all those guys bad? No, but, you know, in fact, Pastor Scott, coming out of a Lutheran background into a Baptist background, said, yeah, the church he used to go to, which was a Lutheran church, he said, I wouldn't even call it a church anymore. It's still functioning as a church, but, Here, 1 minute promo, half a minute promo on a guy named Frank Turk. Anybody ever heard of Frank Turk? Look him up on YouTube. You need to listen to him. He's amazing. He wrote a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Okay, coming out from being an atheist. And now he goes to college campuses and challenges kids to come up with any question they want to. Phenomenal stuff. Okay, Frank's a little up here for me, but if you listen to him, if I get 40% of what Frank's talking about, you know, it's still good stuff. A.W. Tozer, what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. Let that sink in for a second. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Everything else, okay, that's kind of icing on the cake type of thing. We live in a world where people believe any God will do as long as you're sincere. Frank Sr., okay, the guy I was sitting next to. Question is, which God? There's a couple statistics for you. Historians have 4,616 specifically named gods. that's not even counting Hinduism. I think I told you this before. Hinduism itself has 300 million gods. I think there's a little bit of spiritual confusion going on there. Between the books of the Bible and the Apocrypha, okay, 2,000-year-old books, they list 635 gods. So the Bible recognizes other gods, right? Just small g. the Watchman Fellowship lists 1,200 modern-day false prophets and messiahs. Okay, we're going to go through about 1,100 of them. 1,200 modern-day false prophets and messiahs. Guys, if somebody declares themselves to be an apostle, run away. You talk to me about that later. Does your belief about God come from his revelation or from man's persuasion and opinions? Matthew 24, Sermon on the Mount. Watch that no one deceives you. He starts that out and he ends with that. Watch that no one deceives you. Okay, back to the enemies. Who does the Bible say is your enemy? I told you, who do you fear most? Who does the Bible say is your enemy? Who or what should you fear? Many would say the devil, right? Satan. All right. Some verses on Satan, you know most of them, but just to highlight a couple. 2 Corinthians 4:4. God of this world, he's called the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, blinds men to the truth of Jesus. Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth, okay? Exclusive of anything else, he was the truth. Emphasis on the Ephesians 2:2, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, or on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Just that word devour, and we gotta go. John 14:30 identifies him as the ruler of the world. 2 Corinthians 11:14 disguises himself as an angel of light. The Mormon church out there, did you ever see the angel standing on there and he's blowing a big horn? Guess what they call that? Angel of Light. I think they got it backwards. One more. 1 John 5:19. The whole world is under control of the evil one. There's many, many more. Look them up. Donald Barnhouse, an old Presbyterian pastor, writes a book called The Invisible War. And it's a battle from men's hearts and minds. Okay, what's actually going on there? Satan followers operate in the dark. Sounds weird to say that. Satan followers. Worshipping secretly. Satan exerts more control than most Christians seem to acknowledge. How does Satan rule the world? Through a hierarchy, through some of these people, wittingly or unwittingly, who have joined his side in, you know, proselytizing some of his nonsense. How does Satan rule the world? Through a hierarchy, not just a spiritual one, but a chain of command using people on the earth. Satan tries to get Christians to serve him and promise him, Satan tried to get Jesus to serve him and promised him everything if he bows down and worships him, Matthew 4. All right? That would preclude that Satan owns that stuff. If he's, you know, say, yeah, Jesus didn't say, well, that's not yours to give, Satan. Now, would it be fair to say Satan has found some takers in mankind promising those things? Certainly. You've heard it said before, God has a plan for your life. That's a great Christian quote, right? To young people, young believers, little kids. God has a plan for your life. You know the flip side of that? Satan has a plan for your life. Satan has a plan for your kids and your grandkids' lives. In a typical Christian worldview, the world looks like this. God, the church, the lost, right? That's what most people say. If that's all there is, why are Christians losing the culture war on every front? If we have God behind us, we're organized and we have a plan and know what we're doing while the rest of the world is stumbling around, lost and clueless, then Christians should be winning hands down. You say, okay, Satan is a factor. We have to add elements of spiritual warfare in there. Angels, demons, right? God's angels, Satan's fallen angels. The worldview would look like that. But that still omits a part of the picture. You can say, yeah, he has worshipers, a handful of useful idiots, witches, warlocks, dancing a jig on Halloween, animal sacrifice. People like that don't control governments and networks and TV networks and businesses and have tons of money, right? But I think there's one more thing. That's what I just described. Oops. Satan's church. Sounds weird to say that, but that's actually what's going on in the world. Okay, go back to the list I started with. We're not going to do that, but, are there power? Well, here. Search out something called the CFR. Escapes my brain. Council of Foreign Relations. Thank you. Power brokers within the government. And it's the people who, you'll be surprised at some of the people running it. Does that make every one of them bad and evil? No. Some of them are in there unwittingly. So, lest you think I'm a conspiracy guy, I am. Okay, but this conspiracy started in the Garden of Eden. And then you can follow those things through. I encourage you to do that. We do a Bible study on that. It's phenomenal. So again, who and what should you fear? So is Satan your enemy? Yeah, absolutely. But in the book of Matthew 10:28, you can look it up later, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's not Satan. That's God. Satan will be in hell. Okay, people have a picture of Satan being Lord over hell. No, he's going to be in hell too. In America, we believe God is our friend. We call on him to bless America. We think we deserve to be blessed. We think we are worthy. We love freedom, justice. We give aid. We give money. We're essentially good people. What's the Bible say? No, there is not one good. Even personally, we think God is friendly toward us. Think of Lazarus and the rich man. Rich people sometimes feel like, well, we must be on God's side, we must be being blessed. You know, we're rich. Both sides, and by the way, if you're living in America, you're in the top 4% income bracket of the entire world. You're rich. So we're talking about all of us. Both sides of a sporting event, or both sides of a war, God is on our side. I would submit that God is our worst enemy. Sounds weird to say. He is the eternal judge. The wages of sin are death. Okay. Proverbs 9:10. We said the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom starts with a recognition of the role God plays in the universe as a judge. And you can look up Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's what it means to know and fear the Lord. That we should as a body, as Christians, hate evil. The things that are going on through Planned Parenthood, that's evil. Yeah, we need to hate that. Not just say, well, you know, whatever people need. No. Let me give you a couple things to back up what I just said, that God is your enemy. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Isaiah 63:3, I have trodden the winepress alone. I trampled them in my anger, and I trod them down in my fury. Their blood spattered my garments, and all my clothes were stained. That's a first-person declaration by God himself. 1700 Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, you've heard of him. Okay, he's probably one of the greatest theologians in American history. He preached something where you've all heard this before, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Let me give you the excerpt to that. This is what he's preaching. You think what I'm saying is bad? I'm not a preacher, I'm more of a teacher. But here's Jonathan Edwards. If you cry to God to pity you, he will be so far from pitying you or showing you the least favor that instead of that, he will only tread you underfoot. And though he will know that you cannot bear the weight of omnipotence treading upon you, yet he will not regard it, but will crush out your blood and make it fly. What? And it shall be sprinkled on his garment so as to stain all his clothing. He will not only hate you, but he will hold you in utmost contempt. That's God. People at that time turned by the thousands when they heard that to be saved. What do we have to do to be saved? What do we have to do to avoid God's wrath? The biblical record supports God as a great enemy of man. Adam and Eve were cursed. Their son Cain was cursed. The whole world was bound up, which was bound up in evil. He drowned the entire world. Okay? That's a literal story in there, guys. That was millions of people. We have a tendency to think that, okay, how many people were there? A couple hundred, a couple thousand? No. According to some commentaries, there were as many people on the face of the earth then as there are today. It's like, what? And how many got on the boat? 8 is the answer. The post-flood would disobey also, and he scattered them, compounding their language and giving birth to the deadly national conflict for the rest of all history. In Egypt, he killed all firstborn among the Egyptians, destroyed the entire army of Egypt, drowned in the Red Sea. He killed many Israelites who worshipped the golden calf. He consumed with fire many of them who displeased him, naming the place Graves of the Greedy. He killed with snake bites those who were disobedient. He killed 24,000 in a plague. He destroyed 70,000 in another plague, all recorded in the Old Testament. Wait, isn't he the God of love? If you're disagreeing with me at this point, I'm using John MacArthur's notes. It's in a George Marcus name. Most of humanity has been spared that wrath. We all deserve death. Sometimes we see massive deaths as a reminder of what we deserve. But God, in his mercy, holds back. 70 AD, New Testament. The Romans came into Jerusalem, and these are his favorite people, and killed 1 million Jewish people. Okay? Now, there were believers in there, and many historians, many commentators say that the believers left and went up into the mountains, even take the wrath out on his believers. It was the ones who Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. I run into people who believe in kind of a reincarnation type of thing. Total and utter nonsense. Okay, no such thing. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And as far as being righteous, Romans 3:10 through 12, I'll just give you the excerpt. They are none righteous, no, not one. You won't understand what Christ did for you on the cross unless you understand why he died. The gospel is good news about the forgiveness of sin. From the cross, Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." He could offer that forgiveness because he could make that sacrifice and make it possible. The gospel in Christianity is not about a happier life, better social life, better marriage. That's what's being sold in probably half the churches you would go to. Fulfilling your potential. Being everything you could be. It's not even about ending your feelings of shame or guilt. We still have that thing inside us. You know, even non-Christians know shame and guilt for doing things that socially or culturally we're not supposed to be doing. We have a God-given gift of a conscience. Sometimes it works on us pretty hard. It screams at us. That's what it's screaming. Stop behaving in that immoral way because you're doing damage to your soul. I believe it. So the essence of sin is not really sometimes to other people. Okay, what did David say? David said, "Against you and you alone have I sinned." Even though, you know, David sinned of adultery and murder and, you know, all the things he did, but he said, "It's against God that I sin." You know? We do sin against each other, but that still goes up to who God is. See your sin in the light of the holiness of God. It is an assault on God. Feeling like a failure or miserable about your misdeeds is not going. It is not coming to grips with your sin. You see people who are convicted of certain things they've done, but they don't become Christians based on that. Every sin is an open act of rebellion against an infinitely holy God. Understand how God sees sin, and that sin has put you under condemnation. Jesus didn't come to fix your psyche or your relationship. He came to fix your relationship with a holy God. To be convinced and convicted of sin means to measure your life by the very holy law of God and realize you have rebelled against his authority. A couple of weeks ago, we did a Bible study on Psalm 119. And every line in there talks about God's precepts, God's laws. What's the other words that we use? There were like four or five different words that he used 160 times in one song. You know, do this, do this, do this, do this. And we don't get to heaven by doing those things, but he is telling us how we are to live as Christians. You have offended him, defied him, and blasphemed him. We all stand guilty. We all deserve the death that is instituted for that. The sinner needs to be terrified. That's the condition we are in. What do we do about it? What can we do about it? We can't do anything. We can't be good enough. Jesus said, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." We can't obtain salvation on our own. How can we be reconciled to the God we constantly offend? by the works of Jesus Christ. The Lord will bless those who fear him. Psalm 115:13. The Lord will bless those who fear him. A lot of times we use that to fear the Lord. Well, that just means to respect the Lord. I disagree. I just gave you all kinds of stuff that I would disagree with that. No, I believe out of the 18 times it says that, 17 of them says, is the word is actually terrified. Be terrified of who God is in relation with you if you're a lost person. Now that's the good news, okay? if you become what Christians talk about being saved, okay, you've come under the blood of Christ, then that's the good news. None of this applies. If you're sitting there feeling a little bit convicted, or if you're not feeling that, you've got to reach out to some of the people that you're around every day, because quite frankly, they're under condemnation. They should be terrified, but they're not, because they're standing on the precipice of going over, but they're blind men. Put that picture in your mind where those loved ones are standing on that precipice with blinders on. Who's going to save them? I remember one pastor saying, if you don't have a heart for the lost, you better check to see that you're not lost. Holy dread, holy fear, holy terror of the one who casts sinners into hell. Fear what God will do to unsaved sinners. The good news, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins. Died for sins once for all. All. The Old Testament, your sins were covered. Remember, prior to Christ coming, they said the sacrificial system, when the blood, it was pointing to a Savior coming, but the blood covered your sin. You had to take actually an animal up to be sacrificed to cover your sin. Those Old Testament saints didn't get to go to heaven or didn't get to be in God's presence until Jesus died and paid the price for their sins. It wasn't like they died and then went to heaven. No, people are unclear about that. when Jesus died, they were released from a place called Abraham's bosom, if you remember, when Christ rose. So, Old Testament, they're covered by the blood of sheep and goats. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the one died for all who would believe. 15, he died for all. So the invitation is open to everyone. He took full fury of wrath of God, took hell for us. God was satisfied, and you know he was satisfied because he was then raised from the dead. That's why it was dark from the sixth hour till the ninth hour. Can you imagine? I mean, you know what the consequences of your own sin is sometimes. It's pretty heavy, right? Past, present, whatever it is. So can you imagine the consequences of the sin of the entire mankind for all the time that's been here? The consequence, I mean, what's the consequences of somebody like Hitler's sin? Oh my. Mussolini's sin. Some of the Chinese dictators sin, who killed 60, 70 million people. And that was put on Jesus Christ, and that separated him from God. You remember, just last week, Josh, I forget his last name, Miracle Mountain. Josh came in and he was differentiating in Hebrews how the Hebrews or the Israelites didn't understand how this could be. You know, because they were in the sacrificial system, and they were used to a holy God. And he gave three or four examples of Uzzah when he touched the ark, dead immediately. Okay, came into contact with God. Moses when he went up on the mountain, don't let anybody touch the mountain. As soon as they touch the mountain, they die. And then the last one was Isaiah, who when he came into contact with God said, "Woe is me." And that word woe means dead. I'm dead. I'm a dead man. They couldn't reconcile access to God. Okay? But when Jesus was dying on the cross, what happened to the curtain? Torn in two. How? Top to bottom. Right? Top to bottom. I don't know if you ever studied on that curtain. Just that is amazing in the Bible. 40 feet tall, 8 inches thick of cloth. It's not like the curtain at your house. No, huh? 40 feet tall, where he went back there once a year to make a sacrifice, and he told you that whole story. So woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. And his words were, I am undone. Why? You remember why he was undone? Mine eyes have seen the King. Apart from Christ, apart from believing in Him as your Savior, God is your enemy. Jesus, sent by God, by the love of God, saves us from the wrath of God. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm done, Mom. Thank you.